have your Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 5. If you're a visitor with us, this is what we do. As you can see, I'm pretty young, and I don't have a lot of wisdom, and I'm not very smart. So what we do is we take God's Word, and we let it speak for itself. I'm not smart enough to come up with all these fancy life principles or 10 steps to do to save your life. The only thing I can do is let God's Word speak for itself, because the Word of God says it's sharper than a double-edged sword. It can pierce between the soul and the spirit. It can divide bone and marrow. That is how sharp it is. And so what we do is we look at God's Word, we go through a book, and we draw application from it and apply it to our lives. And so starting this year, we went to Galatians, and we almost done, and the series called Losing My Religion. Now, it's not about bashing religion and why this denomination is better than this denomination, or our way is better. It has nothing to do with that. It's all about, based on the principles of that you cannot save yourself. Okay? You cannot save yourself. No matter how religious you are, no matter how disciplined you are, no matter how much you know about God's Word or all the good works you do, you cannot save yourself. You are only saved by God's grace. And that grace has been given to you for free, not because of what you did, not because of your name or your heritage or your socioeconomic status or your career, your occupation, your gender, or your race. No, it's been given to you free, because that is what God's grace is. It's been given to you undeserving, unworthy, and that's what we talk about. And so we continue our series in Galatians, Losing My Religion. And so Paul has been addressing two main arguments against this gospel of grace. I'm going to catch everybody up real fast. Paul's been addressing the two main arguments against the gospel of grace. And when I talk about the gospel of grace, this is what I mean. The gospel of grace is that you have been justified by faith through the bloodshed of Jesus Christ, okay? You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. You have been made righteous because of what Jesus Christ has done for you on the cross. You have been made righteous, and righteousness has been bestowed upon you, not because of your own doing, but based on Jesus' record. And all of that has been a gift to you by God's grace. And so that's what we mean when we say the gospel of grace, that you've been justified by faith. And so now there's two main arguments against the gospel of grace that people are saying. So, Paul, if you say that we cannot save ourselves by observing the law or save ourselves by works, how can you say that if the law is good, the law is holy, we know God gave the people the law, how can you say we can't be saved by that? And Paul says, that's right. You can't be saved by the law. You can't be saved by works. And Paul made it clear that the law is the diagnosis. The law shows you that you are broken, because here's the reality of the law. If you try to uphold it, you probably found out very fast within the first day that you cannot do it. You will continually break the law, and by continually breaking the law, you'll say something like, something is wrong. Why can I not uphold the law? Something is wrong with that. And so it shows to you that you are broken, that you need to be fixed. And the law, the only thing the law can do to you is show that you are broken. It cannot be fixed. It's like an x-ray when you break your arm. The x-ray can only show that your arm is broken. It cannot cure you, no matter how many x-rays you take in different positions. The final result is your arm is broken. The final result of the law, you are broken. However, Jesus is the cure. Jesus is the fix. Okay, he is the one who cured you. He is the one who fixed you. So the law shows you that you are broken. Jesus fixed you. The law basically directs you towards Jesus, and that is what the purpose is of the law. And so Paul tells him, the purpose of the law was to direct you towards Christ. And Jesus Christ is the ultimate one that saved you. And so here's the second argument. People trying to be a little smart aleck and say, okay, so you say that we cannot uphold the law, the law does not save us, and we're not under the bondage of the law, so does that mean we can just live our lives however and just live this lawless life, this lifestyle of licentiousness, and just indulge in our sinful nature? Because clearly we're not saved by the law. Clearly we're not saved by good works, and the law's not over us anymore. Can we just go on and keep on sinning and do whatever we want to? And Paul says, absolutely not. You cannot do that. The gospel of grace does not give you a license to sin. It doesn't give you a right to go out and sin and do whatever you want to, because ultimately, and we talked about it last week, is true faith expresses itself through love. And so if you believe that Christ has set you free, you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, that he did die on the cross for your sins, that he did set you free, and he is who he says he is. You have put your faith in him. That faith will truly express itself through love. And so that's why the gospel of grace will not give you a license to sin, but rather putting your faith in God would express itself through love and not the opposite. And so Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Thus stand firm on your freedom." And last week we talked about to stand firm on that freedom that Christ has set you free, to stand firm on that truth that you cannot save yourself. Works does not save you. Being good is not good enough. Stand firm on the truth that the gospel does not give you a right to sin. Stand firm on that truth. Continually preach to yourself that Jesus has saved you by dying on the cross for you. All of it by grace. Stand firm on the truth. Continually remind yourself that the saving work that God did and the little you did. Continually remind yourself of what Jesus has saved you from. And continually fix your eyes on Jesus. And so now that we know the truth and you know that you've not been saved by grace and Christ has set you free from the bondage of sin and the bondage of the law, here's the big question. How should we live our lives? Okay, how should the believer live his life in relation to the law, in relation to others? Okay, this is where the water gets very muddy. And if it is very clear for you, I'm going to stir it up and make it muddy because it is pretty muddy. Because since we are not under the law, we are not held accountable to the law is not over us, does that mean we don't have to observe the law and just live this lawless life? What does that mean? You see, if you're not under the law and you know that you're not saved by the law, yet being a follower of Christ, there's a certain moral standard. You have to be obedient to God's commandments. So it's kind of confusing. Okay, we're not under the law, we're not saved by the law, but yet being a Christian, there's a certain moral standard. We have to be obedient to his commandments. It's like, how can you say that? That's a little contradicting. Do you see what I mean? How the water kind of gets muddy, trying to discern between water and ground, and it's a little confusing. And that's the big question that we're going to try and answer is, how do I as a believer live my life in relation to the law and relation to others? Because in the Christian world, you have two kinds of lifestyles. You have two kinds of extremes. On the one side, you have somebody who's very command-driven, very rule-driven, quite frankly, just legalistic, and so they measure their walk with God with the amount of rules they've obeyed, and they measure their spiritual maturity with how many rules they've broken. So let's say in 2011, they've broken 50% of the rules. Their goal is to break only 25, and almost to be perfection. And then you have the other extreme, who kind of realize, okay, I've been set free, and they just flaunt their freedom, and they live in this this urge of the sinful nature, this licentious lifestyle, and because their view is, well, why worry about sin? I'm a sinner. Christ has died on the cross for me. Jesus Christ loves to forgive my sin. The more I sin, the more grace abounds. So I might as well just keep on sinning because Jesus loves to forgive. I'm just helping him out. And so you have these two extremes of legalistic and rule-oriented and command-driven, and then you have this licentious lifestyle of really hypocrisy. And both of them are kind of being hypocrites. And that's why, you know, one of the biggest complaints against Christians is that we're all hypocrites. But the reality of it is, whether you're a Christian or not, you're a hypocrite because you are a sinner. We have a sinful nature. And so you have these two extremes. But the big question is, how, as believers, how should we live our lives in relation to the law and relation to others? And I think the key is in defining freedom. You see, last week we defined freedom in the context is freedom is grounded in the truth revealed to him by God. So the freedom is grounded in truth, okay? The truth shall set you free. We were blind. We were lost. And God revealed truth to us that we were broken. But he sent his son to die on the cross for us to set us free. So that freedom is grounded in the truth that was revealed to us by God. Ultimately, you did not come across it. You did not stumble upon it. It was just given to you. And all of a sudden, you had that aha moment where the light light bulb went off and the truth's been revealed to you and you understood it. But what Paul is going to do is going to be more specific in what that truth looks like. And once we've defined truth, we must determine how we should live our lives in relation to that truth, in relation to that freedom. So let's look at God's word, Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. It says this: "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other." So this is what Paul says. He starts off with freedom and says, how did you get freedom? God has called you to be free. So ultimately, God has called you to be free. God did not call you to be free because of your heritage, or maybe you ran this human rights campaign of freedom and God saw it and it was very successful, or maybe you reached a certain career level or occupation, or maybe even because of your heritage. Regardless of that, God has called you to be free. And the reason why you are free is because God's called you to be free. It's not because of you. God has called you to be free. And so if you're a believer here today, I want to let you know that God has called you to be free. He called you to be free. And the reason why you are free, because he's called you to be free. And so Paul says, starts off the beginning, freedom ultimately comes from God. And the reason why you're free is because God called you to be free. And so he says this: when you have your freedom, don't indulge into your sinful nature. There are two things that attacks your freedom. God's called you to be free, and you are free. But there are two things that we do that attack our freedom, that takes away our freedom. And the first one was in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, where he says, stand firm on your freedom. Don't go back into slavery. Don't put the yoke on your neck again. It has the idea, don't relapse into legalism. Don't go back and trying to save yourself and observing all these rules and follow all these things. God has set you free. Don't go back into legalism. Because if you do, it ultimately attacks your freedom. But the second thing that attacks your freedom, where he says this in verse 13, do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature, is licentious living. Don't be reckless. Don't go and indulge in your sinful nature. Don't go and flaunt your freedom, because ultimately it attacks your freedom. So now that we know from Scripture in verse 13 that God has called you to be free, and the things that attack your freedom ultimately is relapse into legalism and licentious living, Paul defines what this freedom is. Verse 13. Rather, instead of indulging in your sinful nature and attacking your own freedom, rather, serve one another in love. That is freedom. The freedom that has been given to us because God has called us to that freedom, and not to relapse into legalism, not to abuse it in licentious living, but rather use it to serve one another. This is the freedom that we have received from God, ultimately to serve one another, not out of obligation or in order to obtain something, because God has already given you salvation. He has already made you righteous. So you are not doing that to obtain something or to reach a certain standard. It's already been given to you. You don't have to do it, and your freedom is not based on it, because you are already free. But you do it out of the love that God has given you. You do it out of celebrating the freedom that he has called you to. And so Christian freedom is ultimately the freedom to love and the freedom to serve. And so that is what Paul meant by faith expressing itself through love. Last week we looked at it, and I didn't really unpack it, but that's what it looks like. Faith truly expressing itself out through love. The freedom to express itself through love. That's true freedom. True salvation is expressing itself out through love. And so Paul says, that's what I want you to focus on. I want you to focus on your freedom and expressing itself out in love. Freedom to serve one another, freedom to love one another. And that is the freedom I have ultimately called you to do. Not to relapse into legalism, not to live in a licentious lifestyle, but focusing on loving and serving one another. And Paul says, look, even the Old Testament, even the law is summed up by the single commandment. All 600 and whatever so many laws are summed up in this commandment, love your neighbor. You see, for Paul, the whole law is fulfilled in the single commandment to love. And I'm trying to unpack it because it's kind of confusing because, okay, we say we're not under the bondage of the law. We're not under the curse of the law, yet we are commanded to love one another, and the law is kind of summed up with that. Okay, what do you mean by all of that? Okay, Paul has set us free from, God has set us free under the curse of the law, which means when we break the law, we don't have to face the punishment of the law. So we are free to love one another and serve one another and not facing the penalty. So what it means is you don't have to walk around on eggshells, three strikes you out, or on a video game you have this life expectancy, and if you mess up, you're out and game over. You can continually love one another, serve one another, because you are not under the curse of the law anymore, because Christ became that curse for you, so you don't have to worry about the punishment of messing up. You are free to love and to serve, and you don't have to worry about the punishment. You don't have to walk around on eggshells like or line minefield and it's all of a sudden blowing up. You don't have to worry about that. You're not longer under the bondage of the law, because Christ has set you free from the bondage of the law, so you don't have to worry about fulfilling the law, because ultimately Christ has fulfilled the law. So the only thing you have to worry about is loving God and loving people. Love your enemy as yourself, and you don't have to worry about, am I fulfilling it all, because Christ has already fulfilled it for you? Am I breaking it? Christ has already paid the penalty for you. And so thus you are free to love one another, free to serve one another. But here's the best part, okay? You don't have to worry about the curse. You don't have to worry about the punishment. You don't have to worry about fulfilling it. But the best part is, you're not on your own. Because of what Jesus has done for you, He sent His Spirit. His Spirit lives inside of your heart. You can freely love one another through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that is inside of you, empowering you, allowing you to love people. Because the idea of loving people is not just loving your neighbor and loving your family members and loving those you like. The idea of loving your neighbor is loving those who you absolutely despise. Is that person who cuts you off, or I call it pulling a Marylander, who goes into a turn lane to cut right in front of you. Through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, you are allowed to love that person. You can love him freely and serve him freely. Let's keep on reading. And so now we've kind of answered the question, how should the believer live his life in relation to the law, in relation to the other? To others is to be free to love people and to love God, not to relapse into legalism, not to go into licentious living, but you are free to love people and love God, not worry about the curse of the law, the punishment of the law, or even fulfilling it, because Christ has done that. You are free to love people. You are free to serve people. Paul goes on and says, this is how you accomplish this. Verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. And some of you will say flesh. Flesh and sinful nature are the same thing. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So Paul says you ought to live by the Spirit, because there is a war waging in your body between the flesh and the sinful nature and the Spirit. So even though you've been set free from the bondage of sin, it doesn't mean you will not struggle with sin anymore, because as long as you live in this fallen world, as long as you have the sinful nature, the flesh on you, you will always struggle with sin. There will always be this war waging in your body between the flesh, between the sinful nature and the Spirit. And so in the life of the believer, you will continually have conflict between the two. the sinful nature, and the Spirit. And so just because God has saved us, and we are saints in His eyes because what Jesus have done for us, it doesn't mean we are perfect. It doesn't mean we do not sin anymore. And that's why I get frustrated when people call us hypocrites, because we are hypocrites just like them, because we sin just like them. We struggle with just like sin. A little child was baptized in 2010, and this child was caught doing something he was not supposed to do, and his mom caught him, and all of a sudden he was crying and saying, "I just got saved. I just got baptized. I thought I would not sin anymore." And clearly he did not understand it. Because surrendering your life to Christ does not mean you're perfect. Being baptized and being a follower of Christ doesn't make you perfect. As long as you live in this fallen world, as long as you have this flesh, you will always struggle with sin and you will always mess up. No matter what you do, even if you try to take yourself out of society, you go into a desert, or even if you try to go into a deserted island and surround yourself with nobody, just yourself, you will always have this war waging inside of your body. You know, even Paul realized that in Romans chapter 7, he talks about, I so badly want to not do it, but I end up doing it. And what I really want to do, I don't do. And he realized this sin, this war waging in his body. And I think a lot of you can relate to that, where you really want to do good, but you end up messing up. You know, some of you might struggle with gossiping and slandering, and you tell yourself, I need to stop it. Okay, from now on, I'm not going to do this anymore. 5 minutes later, what do you catch yourself doing? Some of you guys, maybe it's like, okay, I'm going to keep focused. I'm going to keep my mind pure. I'm going to not think of anything lustfully, anything sexually. And all of a sudden, 5 minutes later, your mind starts wandering off. You know, some of you, maybe you have this anger management, and you say, today I'm going to be Mr. Nice Guy. 5 minutes later, you lose your temper, and you start yelling, kicking, and screaming. And the reality of it is, you will always wrestle with that. Because you live in a sinful world, and you have a sinful nature. But you also have the Spirit, so you have the two in conflict with one another. You can never escape that. Even if you are on a deserted island, even if you escape into the ocean and it's just you, yourself, and you, you cannot escape it. Jerome, who was a monk back in the early church, and what he did is he transcribed manuscripts and he duplicated manuscripts. Now, when I think of a monk, I always think of Friar Tuck with, you know, the weird shaved hair and a little patch of hair there, as somebody with this robe. And so that's who they kind of were. Jerome was one of the first monks, and what they did is they dedicated the entire body to duplicate manuscripts and to make sure that God's word gets transcribed and translated into different languages. And so these guys were very disciplined, very spiritually disciplined. They fasted daily. They fasted weekly. They were continually in God's word. They were continually praying. And Jerome was to the point so bad that he even escaped from Rome and the pleasures of Rome, because he thought, if I would escape to the desert, I would get away from this conflict, away from my flesh, waging against my spirit, and I would stop sinning. And this is what he wrote. He's in the desert, stuck by himself as a monk, dedicating his life to God, and clearly he missed the point. Oh, how often I imagined that I was in the midst of the pleasures of Rome when I was stationed in the desert, in that solitary wasteland which is so burned up by the heat of the sun that it provides a dreadful habitation for the monks. I, who because of the fear of hell condemned myself to such a hell, and who had nothing but scorpions and wild animals for company. He says, oh, how I lust over the pleasures of Rome. And as he's in this desert, just being beaten by the sun and by scorpions, wild animals, this is what he says. Often, I thought I was dancing in chorus with girls. My face was pale from fasting. My mind burned with passion, desires, with my freezing body, and the fires of sex seethed, even though the flesh had already died in me as a man. Here he had Jerome, who condemned himself to the desert to get away from it. And as he's in the desert, he's hallucinating, dancing with girls, and enjoying the pleasures of Rome. See how he's continually wrestling with sin, even though he attempted to escape it. Because the reality of it is, he you cannot escape it. You will always have that war waging inside of you. But here's the beauty of it. No Christian is strong enough to take this battle easy. No Christian can say, I got this. I got this down. I don't wrestle with sin anymore. I'm close to perfect. Because here's the reality. You just lied and you just sinned. And no Christian is weak enough to say, well, what's the hope? Flesh is going to win all the time. I might as well just keep on sinning. Because no Christian is weak enough not to fight the battle. Why? Because you have the Spirit inside of you continually guiding you. And that's why Paul says to live by the Spirit. You are going to have this battle. Don't give up on this battle because you are not weak enough. You can have victory over sin. You can overcome this sin that you struggle with through the power of the Holy Spirit. But you have to live by the Spirit. It means to go where the Spirit goes, to discern, to listen, to press into God. And being led by the Spirit means to press into God. It means to depend on God, but being led by the flesh means to depend on yourself. Being led by the Spirit means to say yes to Jesus all the time, and being led by the flesh is to say yes to yourself all the time. And so Paul is really saying this. How should the believer live his life in relation to the law, in relation to others? God has called you to be free. Don't allow your freedom to be attacked by legalism or licentious living. You are free to serve God. You are free to serve people and to love people. And the only way that you can do it is to live by the Spirit, because there's a sinful nature inside of you who is waging war inside of you. Do not give in to it, because you are strong enough because of what the Holy Spirit has done in you and are continually to do in you. And you can have victory over sin. Let's keep on reading. Verse 19. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. So this is what happens if you do not live by the Spirit and you rely on yourself and say yes to yourself. Here are the acts of the sinful nature: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfishness, ambition, dissension, faction, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so I'm not going to go through every single sin. I think all of us are guilty of most of the sins we all have done in our lives. And that is an indicator if you do not live by the Spirit. If you rely on your sinful nature, if you rely on yourself, these are the acts that you commit. And Paul says, if you continually commit, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And this is why he's saying you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Because clearly you saying yes to yourself, no to the Holy Spirit all the time, which means the Holy Spirit is not inside of you, which means you haven't really surrendered your life, which means your true faith is not expressing itself out through love. And so these are the acts that you'll continue to do. But if you have the Spirit inside of you, if you have surrendered your life and your true faith expresses itself out through love, and you lean into God, you say yes to Jesus all the time, you can overcome these sins, and this is the fruit that you will bear. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified their sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. And so Paul says, if you live by the Spirit, these are the fruits that you will naturally produce. It's love, peace, patience, hope, joy. And so if you live by the Spirit and you say yes to the Spirit all the time, these are the things that you'll automatically produce. You won't produce it, but it's the fruit of the Spirit inside of you that produces it. And that's how you can ultimately love your neighbor. That's how you can ultimately love the person you despise, and you can stop despising because you live by the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit will be produced in you if you say yes to Him. But this is how you say yes to Him. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified their sinful nature. They have crucified themselves. They have said, said no to themselves. They have denied themselves. They've taken their flesh and put it inside and say, no, no more. I'm pursuing Jesus no matter what. And so here's the application as I'm closing. Paul says this, the big question we ask ourselves, how should the believer live his life in relation to the law, in relation to others? He should realize that God has called him to be free. And don't allow your freedom to be attacked by relapse into legalism or through licentious living, but know that you are free to love God and to love people, to love your neighbor as you would love yourself. And in order to love your neighbor, you have to walk in the Spirit. You have to press into Jesus. You have to say yes to Jesus all the time and no to yourself all the time. And in order to walk in the Spirit, you have to daily deny yourself. You see, in the Christian world, we've made such a focus of a decision, this one-time decision that you make to receive salvation, and we do an altar call, and you raise your arm, or you go in front, and you get saved, and that's true. You do get saved. You have to make a conscious decision of following Christ and surrendering your life, but it's more than just one conscious decision. It is a decision that you make every single day. It's a decision that you make when you get up and say, today I'm going to deny myself. Today I am crucifying my sinful nature. Today I'm saying yes to Jesus and no to myself. And see, the problem, we focus on that one time and we're good to go, but it's a decision every single day. And so if you want to love your neighbor, you've got to walk in the Spirit and deny yourself. As I'm closing, I want to read one more scripture in Matthew. Matthew chapter 13, if you have your Bibles. Matthew chapter 13, verse 3 to 9, it says this. Matthew 13, 3. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. He who has an ear, let him hear. Verse 18, Jesus interprets that parable. He says this, listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom, he does not understand it. The evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. When you hear it and you want to make that one-time decision, or maybe even you raise your arm, but you really don't understand it because you do not understand that God does all the saving work. The enemy comes and he snatches away. The one who receives the seed fell on rocky places, and the man who hears the word at once receives it with joy, but since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution come because of the word, he quickly falls away. And it's somebody who hears the message, makes that decision, but it doesn't last because it's more than just a one-time decision. It's an everyday decision and allows the persecution and the evilness and the sinful nature to overtake. Verse 22, the one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of his life, the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. It produces, but he's so concerned about this life and the things of this world, it just chokes it up. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word, who understands it, and he produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. Is the man who understands what God has called him and who understands what it means to live by the Spirit, who understands to deny himself daily and to say no to himself and yes to Jesus. And here's the question that I have for you is, what kind of seed are you? Are you the one where the enemy, you hear it and you get excited about it and the enemy snatches away from you because you allow the sinful nature to beat the Spirit? You don't live by the Spirit. You don't want to say no to yourself. You don't want to say yes to God. We Were you the one who is so concerned about the worries of this world? Were you the one who continually says no to himself and yes to Jesus? Are you denying yourself? And in this, there's always two natural responses. You have the one where there's remorse, where you really feel bad, and you're supposed to feel bad, but it's not the right one, because when you feel bad, you kind of feel like down and out. You feel like it's too late. You know, I've been the bad seed for so long. I've been allowing the sinful nature to have victory in my life for so long. I've not produced any fruit of the Spirit. I've performed actually all this act of the sinful nature. I'm down and out. I cannot do it. But the second reaction, which is the right reaction, is ultimately repentance. Is repenting, is turning to someone higher. Ultimately turning to God, because the reality of it is it's never too late, and you're never down and out. There's always a chance as long as you have breath. As long as you are alive in this sinful world with this sinful nature, you can still have victory over sin because of what Jesus Christ has done for you through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And so it's never too late. And so here's the question. What kind of seed are you? Have you been denying yourself? And have you lived by the Spirit? As the worship team comes up, let me pray. God, I pray that you would take this message and that your Spirit will flow and that you would work in everybody's hearts. Lord, you know what kind of seeds we are. Lord, you know the thoughts of your people right now. Lord, and I pray that you would speak to them. I pray that you would let them know that it's never too late, that they can still have victory over sin through the power of the Holy Spirit, that they can say no to themselves and yes to do. To yes to you, that they can deny themselves, pick up their cross, and follow you. Lord, and I pray that you'll continually convict us. Help us to continually deny ourselves. Help us to continually live by the Spirit. Help us to be free to love you and love people. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us stand.